Well, God moves in a mysterious way. We looked before Easter Sunday at Peter, the way that the Lord encouraged him because he was going to have a fall, and the Lord says to him, Simon, even though Satan, because you're on the front line, is seeking to destroy you, and you are going to fall, I'm praying for you, and that's why you're going to get out of this. And then we looked at the different steps in Peter's fall, and we had to leave it at that because we didn't have time to look at the way that the Lord restored him. Now, I haven't heard the sermon from last Sunday morning, but I was told that Phil Hill also preached on Peter's restoration and on the two on the road to Emmaus, which we looked at on Easter Sunday morning. Well, let us not fear, because the Lord leads his servant to preach on portions of Scripture, and maybe the Lord is saying something to us. And so this morning we will look again at Peter's restoration, and God willing, next Sunday we will be able to start our new series. Now, we left off Peter warming himself by the fire in the courtyard of the high priest's house. The Saviour had been questioned, and Peter was denying the Lord, and he's about to utter the third denial. And things are happening now concurrently. As he denied the third time, we're taking the account in the Gospel of Luke, incidentally. We read from the account in John. But in Luke 22, and where the section is verses 54 to 62, and we're in the middle of that section. Verse 60, the third denial, Peter actually swears. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Now, the rooster had already crowed a few times, but it was after the third denial, when the rooster crowed, that Peter was convicted. So the third denial, the rooster crows. The rooster is an American word. It sounds like something from a Bob Dylan song, but we'll just have to make do with the word rooster rather than cockerel. And then something else happens. The Lord Jesus is being led from one room to another, and he's walking through the corridor, and he looks at Peter. So the rooster crows, Jesus looks, and that word in the Greek means steadfast look at Peter, and then Peter remembers the words of Christ to him in the upper room, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So there are three things happening concurrently: the rooster crowing, the look of Christ, and Peter remembering the word of the Saviour. And those three things are used of the Lord to bring Peter to that lowest of points where he weeps bitterly. And that's where the restoration begins. In the Welsh, it's very strong. Peder a wylodd yn chwerw dost. Chwerw dost. You get from the word the way Peter felt. Now, tracing the different steps of his fall, we noted that it wasn't the denial that was the start of the fall. That was the coming out of the infection. The infection had already started within. And when Peter said in the upper room, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go, that was a symptom of a disease that was already in his heart. He was too self-confident. But actually, you can trace it back even before then to the point when they were having a discussion on who would be greatest. I'm sure Peter was thinking in his heart, I should be on the top in the kingdom because I'm the leader, I'm the strong one. And at that point, he was already trusting in his own strength and a fall was imminent. There's a verse which says, pride cometh before a fall. So if we are thinking this morning that we're all right, then we're already backslidden. Not outwardly maybe, but in our hearts. So let us watch our hearts. And I know many of you will have loved ones that are far from the Lord. May this encourage us to trust in the Lord. He can reach to anybody. It doesn't matter how far away they've gone, his arm of mercy can reach them. Today we're going to look at the worst backslider restored. Before Christ's death, the Lord Jesus had, if I can put it like this, bigger things on his mind than Peter. He was about to be the sacrifice for the sin of his people. He was about to endure hell for us. And he still remembered Peter and restored him. So before his death, he restored the worst case scenario in terms of a backslider. And also, he saved the worst sort of sinner, the thief on the cross. So tonight we will look at the penitent thief. The last minute conversion of a man who was really on the brink of hell. Now think of that just for a moment. The love of Christ is so great that it doesn't matter who the backslider may be, it doesn't matter who the lost sinner may be, that love can reach where we can't. I've just got some words here. I think they're words of Bishop Ryle, which puts it wonderfully. The love of Christ towards his people is a deep well which has no bottom. Let us never measure it by comparison with any kind of love of man or woman. It exceeds all other love, as far as the sun exceeds the rushlights. There is about it a mine of compassion and patience and readiness to forgive sin, of whose riches we have but a faint conception. Let us not be afraid to trust that love when we first feel our sins. And let us never be afraid to go on trusting it after we have believed. No one need despair, however far he may have fallen, if only he will repent and turn to Christ. If the heart of Jesus was so gracious when he was a prisoner in the judgment hall, we surely need not think it is less gracious when he sits in glory at the right hand of God. And in choosing the hymns for today, a perfectionist like me has a huge problem. Where does one stop, or where can one begin? Come, let us sing of a wonderful love, tender and true. What about this one? I know this is a favorite of our Iranian brethren. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. What about the hymn we sang on Good Friday? Oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high. O teach me what it meaneth, thy love beyond compare, the love that reacheth deeper than depths of self-despair. What about Wesley's restoration hymn? O Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I of sin. Surely, brethren, as evangelical Christians, we should pray that the Lord will baptize us with the love of Jesus Christ. So even if we do not think we're backslidden, we will have his tender compassion towards those who are not where they should be. So let us look this morning at those three things: the rooster crowing, the look of Christ, and the remembrance of the word of Christ. So it wasn't just the third thing, the word coming to Peter. That was a sermon. But I want to put before you that Peter heard three sermons. Let's go through each sermon. And the first is the most unlikely of messages, a rooster preaching. I think it was Spurgeon who said that rooster crowing had a more powerful effect than many a sermon from a preacher. Isn't that good? There was a group of pastors in Chicago, and they were discussing whether they should have Billy Graham to preach. This was in the 50s. And even in the 50s, there were some uncertainties about Billy Graham, and they were not sure. They were very sound, some of them. And Tozer was in that group. And they asked Tozer, "What do you think, Tozer?" And you know what Tozer said? "I think Billy Graham would have more of an effect clearing his throat than some of you would have in your preaching." A rooster crowing, used of God to bring conviction to Simon Peter. God used Balaam's donkey to convict him. Don't we sometimes expect too high a standard of our preachers? It's not a word-perfect presentation that we should desire in our pulpits, but a plain declaration of the Word of God, and the Spirit using that. You see, I'd rather the Spirit using the crow of a rooster than something far more eloquent that is powerless. Now, let me just open this up a bit. The rooster had already been crowing. As Peter was denying, the rooster was crowing. But it was only after the third denial that the Lord used that ordinary means. It was the Spirit of God coming upon that circumstance that caused it to bring conviction to Simon Peter's heart. My friends, it's the Spirit that brings conviction. The Spirit can use the most unlikeliest of things to bring that breaking. Now, shouldn't that encourage us to pray more? Lord, pour your Spirit upon your servants. It doesn't matter if they're uneducated. It doesn't matter if they're uncouth. If they're bringing the word, Lord, we just want the Spirit to be upon the word. It's a well-known account of Spurgeon practicing in the Surrey Gardens. I think Surrey Gardens, was it the Exeter Music Hall, before a meeting. He wanted to test the acoustics. They didn't have microphones in those days. And all Spurgeon did was repeat a verse, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." And you know what? Somebody was converted. There was a workman in the building. And the Spirit came upon a verse. And that verse was used to bring that man into the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are involved in any form of outreach, you do not need to be overly anxious. Actually, if we think we're doing a good job, we need to worry. If we are trusting the Lord and asking him, "Lord, use my feeble declaration of the gospel," then take heart. If he can use a crow of a rooster, he can use you. But the Lord can use all sorts of circumstances. Think of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. How was he brought to conviction? Well, the Holy Spirit used a number of roosters crowing. He used an earthquake. He used the imminence of death. That jailer was about to kill himself. He used even the witness of Paul and Silas. So that's the first thing. The first sermon that Peter heard, the crowing of a rooster. So let us pray that the Spirit will come upon these things. And then the second and the most crucial thing is the look of Jesus Christ. Verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. John Elias has a very famous sermon on the look of Jesus Christ. I think this is the crux. It's that look. Yes, along with the crowing of the rooster and the word that was used to bring Peter to repentance. Now think for a moment of that look. What was it about that look? Was it the rebuke in that look that made Peter weep? I think not. There certainly was a rebuke in that look. It was the love of Jesus and the fact that Peter had sinned against love that broke him. Please forgive me for reading an extract from John Elias' sermon. I'll read it in Welsh first and then I'll translate it. It's poetry. O, y mae gwadiad Pedr yn fwy poen i mi na thynnu blew fy nghernau. O, Peter, you were denial, says the Saviour in that look, is more painful to me than the plucking out of my hair. Y mae gwadiad Pedr yn fwy poen na'r flangellau. Your denial, Peter, is greater pain to me than the scourging. Y mae gwadiad Pedr yn fwy llymdost na ffigau y goron ddrain. Peter, your denial is hurting me more than the pricking of the crown of thorns. O, y mae gwadiad Pedr yn fwy anhawdd ei oddef na poeredd yr wyneb. Peter, there is more insult in your denial than in being spat upon by the people. O, Pedr bach anwyl, yr wy fi yn myned dan dy feiaid i, ni wada fi mohono ti, mi adolchwyf eto oddi wrth y bryntni yna. O, dear Peter, you have denied me, but I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to go to that cross, and I'm going to take your sins upon myself. And I'm going to wash you, Peter. I'm going to clean you from all your filth. And I'm going to remember you, even though you have forgotten me. Oh, that's preaching for you. That look. Has he looked at you? One look from the Saviour. No wonder Peter, when he came to write his letter, could put it like this. And he was thinking of Christians that were really having a bad deal, if I can put it like that. He says, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, for this is to what you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. No wonder Elias could pen that hymn. And was it for my sin that Jesus suffered so, when moved by his all-powerful love, he came to earth below. He remembered us on that cross. He remembered you and me and all our sins as he was paying that debt too great for us with his own precious blood. That's where our hope is, not in ourselves. He's a gracious Saviour. So that's the most powerful sermon, I think. Yes, the crowing of the rooster, but the look of Christ, that look of love. And then the word. I don't need to say much about this. Peter remembered the word of the Lord. How long ago had the Lord spoken that word? It was a few hours before. Now, what is God doing here? He's using his word not at the exact point that it is uttered. He does that, I know. But sometimes the Lord will use his word not just a matter of hours after, but weeks. How many weeks has it been since Holiday Bible Club? About 2 weeks. That's why we need to continue to pray that the Lord will use the seed that was sown a few weeks ago. And listen to this. We know of people who've come to faith in the Lord in their 60s, 70s, because the Lord used a word that they heard in Sunday school decades ago. Now, I find that amazing, that God's word never loses its power. And we can pray, Lord, use your word. Yes, use circumstances. Use especially the love of Christ, but use your word. Now, I just need to make some application as I come to a conclusion. And the first application is this. None of us should ever despair. Do you worry that you've overstepped the line? That somehow your heart is so hard? Because the fact that you're here this morning means that you're not backslidden outwardly. Maybe there are some of you here who are actually committing things during the week that you shouldn't. But I take it that most of us here, because we're faithful in the means of grace, we are not outwardly away from the Lord. But you're afraid that your heart is so hard, hard in the face of such grace, that somehow the Lord will give up on you. My friend, I want to encourage you. If God dealt with Simon Peter like that, then he is going to be long-suffering towards us. Let me read some more words of Elias. You're fearful that you're so weak. I'm unstable like water. How can I carry on? I know people that have gone far from the Lord, and they were once so close to him. They were once on fire, but now they are not just not walking with the Lord, but they've gone all the way into the world. How can poor me carry on? Nid y gweiniaid sy'n syrthio. It's not the weak who fall. Pwy yntai sy'n syrthio? Y rhai cryfioen. Who falls? It's the strong. Nid am ei fod yn wan yr aeth Pedr i lawr, ond am ei fod yn teimlo'n gry. It's not because he was weak that Peter went down. It was because he thought he was strong. Y mae y gweiniaid yn gallu sefyll, a hynny drwy bwyso ar un arall. It is the weak that can stand, not in their own strength, but by leaning upon the strength of another. So that we can say with Paul, when I am weak, then am I strong. Is there anybody here this morning who's thinking that they're standing? My friend, that's the worst way to think. We must think, there but for the grace of God go I. Lord, please uphold me by thy powerful hand, otherwise I'm going to fall. So if you're worried that you are backslidden or that you're going to fall, then maybe you're in a better state than you think you're in, because it's making you trust in the Lord. Somebody said to me, and I think he's right, we're too healthy in evangelicalism today. Where's that limping? Jacob, after God dealt with him, he couldn't walk properly anymore. He had a distinct limp. My friends, may we be those who are wounded by the Lord, and we're constantly having to put our trust in him. That's the first application. The second application. How should we deal with one another, especially in days when there is much drifting? How should we deal with those who are no longer walking with the Lord? Can you imagine Peter before his fall as a pastor? I don't think he was a bishop, was he? He was Pastor Peter, I'm sure. And think of Pastor Peter dealing with people before the fall. He would have had people come to him, and people may be confessing their weakness to him. Do you think Peter could have got alongside them? He probably would have looked at them and think, you know, you're a bit pathetic in the Christian life. Why can't you be strong? Why can't you be like me at the front, dynamic? Now think of Peter after his fall, seeing somebody who is struggling. I don't think he'd be thinking like that anymore. He'd actually be viewing them with sympathetic eyes. And he would think, I was there once. And you know what, my friend? I feel my weakness still. And I want us together to be aware of it and to trust the Lord. Oh, Peter was different afterwards. And so should we be. We should be compassionate. The Saviour, my friends, is one who gives second opportunities. Not just second chances. How many chances, forgive the word, but you know what I mean. How many chances does the Lord give to us? Not just a second chance, but to the nth degree. He tolerates our wanderings and he comes back to us and says, there you go. I'm giving you another opportunity. Now, if he is like that with his people, surely we should be like that towards one another. I read from the account in John. Did you notice a different emphasis in John? John was writing more objectively. He didn't get information from Peter. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptics, they had information, first-hand information, from Peter and some of the other disciples. But John was writing more second-hand. All were used of the Spirit. It's all the Word of God. And so this is the application. John was much gentler about Peter. He didn't mention the weeping. He just mentioned he denied. But if you read the accounts in Mark and Luke, it really gets under the skin of Peter. It really shows the warts of this spiritual giant. And do you know why? Because Peter, by God's Spirit, wanted those things there. Now, can I read the quote of Spurgeon? When you have to depict your own character, always use the black pencil. When you are writing about a brother's character, try to describe it as fairly as possible. John was writing in that second-hand way, and so he wanted to portray Peter in as good a light as possible, because Peter was giving information to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He wanted people to see what a rotter he really was, and it's because of the grace of Christ that he became the man that he was. My friends, we should be harder on ourselves and gentler on other people. We often do it the other way around, to our shame. And I know Phil Hill, in his sermon, he went on to look at other steps in the restoration of Peter. When Peter went out weeping bitterly, that was the start. He was going the wrong way before. Now he's repenting. He's turning around and he's on his way back. And Jesus still has more dealings with him. We haven't got time to look at them this morning. But oh, look at how he's being raised by the love of Jesus Christ, being raised heavenwards. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he was afraid in that courtyard of one servant girl. On the day of Pentecost, he had the mob in front of him, a huge crowd, and they were accusing him and the disciples of being drunk. What did Simon do? Did Simon run away? He did not. He'd been restored. He stood before the people, and he preached with great power. A little later on, Simon and John was brought before the rulers, and they were commanded, not by a servant girl, but by the Sanhedrin, not to speak any more in the name of Jesus Christ. What did Peter do? Did he become a politician and try to give an answer that would please those people? Not at all. What he said was this: whether it be right in the sight of God to obey you rather than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And how did Simon Peter's life end? Did it end with a wider ministry, with a Simon Peter Ministries, with 5-star hotels, private jets? Oh no. He said to the Lord before his fall, out of self-confidence, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go, even unto death. But he did not mean it then, not in the spiritual sense. After his fall, and after the Lord restored him, and through the years that followed, he was a different man, and in the end he did follow the Lord, even unto death. And you know how Peter died? He died being crucified, upside down, according to tradition. And God gave him grace, because he'd tasted something of the grace of Jesus Christ. I just want to leave you with 2 verses, and may God use the word here. The first verse is Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And the second is Colossians chapter 3. On a similar theme, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now let us sing.